So we had mentioned last year that we were talking about perfecting the students and how we took our students away to a camp for a few days and we trained them before we sent them out into the field, the campus field, to meet the brand new freshmen who are coming for their orientation. And so we didn't give a whole lot of details. We just happened to mention it. And then a number of people came to us and said, please tell us specifically, what did you do to train your students? So we had 11 sessions with our students last summer in the beginning of June. And basically what we did in message 3 and message 4 in these outlines, we have boiled down all those 11 sessions into 6 main points. 3 will be covered right now in this session, and then the other 3 right after dinner. That'll be part 2 of training students. And actually, I don't know if we mentioned this already. This message 2 this morning, which was on how to start an internship, you may not realize, of the 53 teams of full-timers in the United States right now, there's 53 teams laboring on more than 53 universities, 38 of those teams have experimented some with a student internship. So well over half have already begun to experiment with this. And last year, that included more than 500 students. More than 500 students were participating in the student internship that they had. They might have had the internship with their students for just a week prior to the beginning of classes. They might have had it more extensively, like we do in Austin, over the period of 6 to 8 weeks. But nevertheless, 500 students. So it's really growing. I think more and more people are seeing the importance of it and the impact of the students themselves taking ownership of our Christian club and being the face behind the table, greeting people and following up with people. But they need training. They need a lot of training. And even just a little bit of training goes a long ways. Just one brief example. You know, last summer, one of the topics that we covered was preaching the gospel, how to share the gospel in a simple way to a freshman orientee. We had never shared that with our students before in a kind of a training session like that. Some may have had some one-on-one perfecting with a full-timer or whatever. But after we shared that, and we only spent about 30 minutes to speak about the gospel, how to share it in a simple way, and to practice with a partner. That's all we did for 30 minutes. During the course of the following 6 orientation sessions, freshman orientation sessions, 135 freshmen were led to the Lord, mainly by our students. So a little training goes a long way. Praise the Lord. Well, maybe before we get into the content of this outline, we have a pop-up from Champaign-Urbana. They would just like to share about their endeavoring to train their students as well, and maybe some others, but at least I know they want to pop up here and say something about their endeavor. So maybe I'll just have them go ahead, and then we'll get into the meat of this outline.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We've actually been doing this since 2011. Wow. The week before school starts, we just had a burden back then to take our students out to a camp. Mm-hmm. Literally, we did do tents the first time.
Right.
We did. But we found out that's a lot of time to set up and tear down a campsite. Then the next couple of years, we went to cabins, but we cooked our own food. That also takes a lot of time. Last year, we found a place that will do the cooking for us. It's in cabins. So it's kind of progressed from year to year. But it's a real burden really to train the students. But one real, we endeavor to get our incoming freshmen, church kids, at this time. Because it's right before school starts, so we do everything we can. We're communicating with ones in Shanghai right now, getting them to bring their flights early so they can get here for this time. I'll read you the purpose from last year's camping trip. To be revived, build and develop relationships, impart the burden of the gospel and of shepherding new ones, shepherd one another so we can become God's aid-churners, and planning for the small fall semester. So that's kind of the burden for the week last time. But we look at it as an extension of our internship, which actually does start back in June. We have some students that will be with us the whole summer, but a lot of the students come back the week before the camping trip, and we begin to help plan this camping trip. A big focus of this time is morning revival. We have sharing, fellowship, practice on morning revival. We feel this, if the students at least get this, this is the way for them to really go on in their life. We touch the life practices. The content varies. Last year, we covered all the lines of the college training on the age turners. We do have some afternoon activities. We do set aside time to make phone calls to set up appointments for later in the week when we go back. And the freshmen, new freshmen are coming in, ones we met earlier in the summer. We have set up phone calls to try to set up appointments with them. Role-playing for Bible studies. Over time on survival skills for freshmen. Time management. Freshman time management. And in perfecting the students, we also exercise to get the students to share some of the content. It's not just the team members, but the students, as the years go on, ones that have been with us several years, they're able to share some of the content. So maybe we have some more fellowship.
So I had two separate experiences with the camping trip, first as a freshman and then last year as a junior. So when I first came to U of I as a freshman, the camping trip was actually my first real touch with the saints here. And so I think maybe some of the more practical training might have gone over my head a little bit, all the meetings or all the things we needed to do. But I know for sure that the camping trip helped me see, especially with the older saints here, older students, helped me to see their burden for this campus. And I think it kind of aligned me with what the work was here. I didn't really have any burden at all before I came, but anyway, it was just really encouraging to see all the students, especially the older ones. And then I remember one thing was the campus Bible studies. I was really new to this. I didn't know what was going on. So we went over that. And then 2 years later, I actually helped share regarding these campus Bible studies during the camping trip. So I think just, it helped me see a little bit the natural growth of life for the student is that you're supposed to gain what is imparted to you by the older students, and then you, in turn, you would give it out when you grow older. So,
yeah. Amen.
Amen. So when I went into my freshman year at U of I, the camping trip was the first big experience for me. You know, before even we'd gotten to classes and moving in and all the crazy hits, like, it was a wonderful place to really experience the saints and have a foundation for heading into the year. So it was nice because, like, you know, there aren't responsibilities quite yet. And it was just bonding with the saints over simple things like, singing or walking to meals and doing group bonding activities, like all of it like really solidified. So I felt like, you know, here's a community. I can rely on these people, you know. It made me feel very welcomed and nourished. So going into the school year, when we started tabling like immediately, like the very first Saturday we got back, and it just felt very natural to me because I felt like we had already been built up a lot just in 4 days. Like, it was amazing what the camping trip could accomplish.
Amen. Yeah. The same experience for me as an incoming grad student going to the camping trip the week before school started. It's really where I pretty much got to know most of these people standing behind me. So it was really good to have that building before the semester started. So, you know, when we kind of are out there at the Bible studies or tabling, you know, there's some relatedness there. And I think also I was coming to a new campus, new situation, so I didn't really know anything. So in a way, it was like an orientation for me as well. And a lot of like the students who were actually younger than me, but they'd been there before, they would share their experiences. The Bible says, like, okay, now I kind of know like what I'm going to get myself into. So anyways, I was very happy for that time.
Amen.
So I've been to the camping trip 5 years in a row, and every time it's really fresh. Because every year there's something new. My first year coming in, it was developing relationships with the saints. You know, it's coming out as an out-of-state student. I don't know anyone. I don't know what's going to happen. But just having that time to get acclimated, get to know the saints, get to know the other brothers and sisters, just really helps you get more comfortable as you start the semester. It's even just the camping trip itself, just for me, it represents a really strong start to the semester. You spend so much time praying over different burdens, seeing so many different things that's been released throughout the ministry, and it just gets you all, I would say, in the one accord, really. Everyone's speaking about shepherding, about praying, all these different matters, and I think for the students, it represents kind of, you know, what they're getting into, kind of helps them direct where they're going, even as they go throughout the semester, because it's easy to lose track of what you're doing, where you are in relationship with the Lord. But I think this kind of really helps direct, like, Lord, this semester is for you. There's always just so much that you can take away from these camping trips.
Yeah, I think I just really appreciate how, like Ken said, the purpose of the camping trip is to, you know, not only give us practicality and how to do things, but really the first thing is to just revive us. And that has really helped, especially like the first week getting back on campus is pretty crazy. Like you just feel like work, work, work all the time. But really the camping trip like prepared me to know like, no, the first thing is just to touch the Lord each day. And just like when you're in the flow, like those things will just come naturally and we'll just shepherd the incoming freshmen just out of the flow, and not it just doesn't feel like work. So yeah.
Amen.
Joining the camping trip as a senior who was graduating like 6 months after, it was really like a short time for me. So what was really spoken to me is like how I know the new freshmen and how I was so burdened for the new incoming freshmen. I mean, like, all the messages are good, the practices and getting to know each other, but really for me as a senior back then, just caring and having a burden for a new one and just taking care of them and seeing them growing day by day, that's just really good. Like, it was like a really good beginning to know who's, like, the Lord put you into. Like, I don't know, for me, for example, I was just really burdened for the new freshman. So... yeah, it was like a good start to start developing your relationship with the new freshmen, so then they're not just all around the campuses.
Yeah, I would say one of the aspects that I really appreciate about this is that we're all there together, getting to know each other for the first time in a lot of cases. And there are several cases where later we never saw those kids again. I mean, like, they weren't really into what we were doing, but we still had the ground to try to find them, you know. We already spent time with them and had team building activities with them, and if they were going to make it, we had the way, we had their numbers, they knew us, they trusted us. So anyway, it's a very good way to start the year getting to know each other in a fresh way. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, Ken stressed something that was, I think, is really helpful for all of us as students. Not only were we receiving such a healthy supply and blending with the other students, but as we go on in college, we were incorporated into teaching of a camping trip as well. And something in the outline I think is so true is when we're involved in the process, that's when we start learning. And so last year we focused a lot on the college training material, and I think a couple of the juniors and seniors, including myself, we were given the task of speaking some parts of the messages to the freshmen, to all the other students. And I think not only do we relay the burden of the college training, but also we spoke concerning of our own failures or our own advices to the freshmen. Things like time management, to inviting people to the meetings, or how to preach the gospel, some practical handles, as well as some of the truth that we really enjoyed throughout the summer. So I think, like Renjay was sharing, as we progress throughout our college years, it's normal to see more active participation in these events. And through our involvement of these things, we're able to grow, and we're able to learn a little bit more of what it means to labor on the campus, what it means to coordinate with the full-timers, and really just to grow as a college student.
Amen.
Well, on the other side, we have heard later there were church kids that came that were really wavering. Am I going to go this way or not? And this camping trip was the deciding factor. Get them blend in, and it set them off in the right direction.
Amen. Okay, saints, thank you. Yeah, it's just good to hear what other places are doing. We'll share what we've been endeavoring in, but I was paying attention to, because we want to consider what are some other areas that our students need training in, and how can we help them so that they can be more prepared in helping out in the labor. Well, the first thing that we did, actually this outline just has 3 points, as I mentioned. It has the prerequisite vision. That's the very first thing we did. We actually had 3 sessions on vision, the need for training, the need for coordination, and what is coordination, and relatedness and being built up together and so forth. These were our first 3 sessions with the students. We just call it here prerequisite vision, and even we gave them the 3-dimensional compass, which I'll just hit briefly here since we covered it some last night. That was all part of the vision. Then we spent a good amount of time to share with them how to properly introduce yourself to a brand new freshman. This included things like looking people in the eye with a smile and saying their name and shaking their hand and things like this. How to carry on a conversation. We'll talk about this tonight, or right now. And then the last point on this outline is knowing the common faith. So concerning the prerequisite vision, the first session was on recognizing the need for training. Saints, we need training.
Amen.
You know, in the Apostle Paul had a training in these verses in Acts 19. It says, but when some were hardened and would not be persuaded. Well, the previous verse says he was reasoning and persuading them in the things concerning the kingdom of God. But some would not be persuaded. So what did he do? It says that he withdrew from them and separated the disciples. So there were some that were interested. And he separated them, and he reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus with them. And actually, it took place for 2 whole years. He was training them daily. He was there. I don't know if he rented this facility or what, but he was there using this facility to train the ones that wanted to be with him. And then look what it says. So that all those dwelling in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So we know his training was effective. It worked, right? Because all throughout Asia, people heard the word, Jews and Greeks. And surely they heard it through these ones that were being trained by Paul. So Paul had his training. Of course, we know Brother Watchman Nee had a training, Witness Lee. He had a training which is still continuing today in many parts of the earth. We have many trainings going on to train young people in truth, in life, in service. But as I mentioned, it really does a lot. Then the next 3 points, B, C, and D, are really this compass that we talked about last night, the direction. We need direction in our life. We need to know where we're headed, what we're doing here. Okay, I'm here on a campus. I'm a believer in Christ. Now what, right? So, of course, many people don't have any idea. Now what? I my wife had a friend who she was married to a person who was studying in a seminary to be a Baptist minister. And they came to visit us one time. They were living in a different city in Texas. They came to visit us for a weekend. And the brother opened up and he said, you know, every week we hear the gospel. Every week we hear the gospel. And there's the altar call. And he said, but what about us? We believed 20 years ago. What's there for us, you know? But people need direction. They need to know, what do we do? And okay, Isai and I were sharing with Brother Ken. What's your last name, Brother Ken? Juan. Brother Ken Juan. He came up to me yesterday. He said, do you remember me? You baptized me in 2009. Praise the Lord, we got reconnected. Yeah. Amen. Had some good fellowship. But we were talking about this compass. And, you know, as a human being who is made in the image and likeness of God, if we don't have God dwelling in us, our life is meaningless. Because that's what we were made for. Our life is just vanity. We're a contradiction. We were made to contain God, but we don't have God. So we need to be connected to Christ the head first and foremost, right? We need Christ. We need to have a direct, personal, intimate, private, affectionate time with the Lord. Amen. Daily. Amen. Moment by moment, right? Living as a branch, abiding in the vine. So we spend some time with our students to talk about maintaining the relationship between the head, Christ, and the members. Amen. And then, these verses in Isaiah 50, 4 and 5. How about we have the brothers read 4 and the sisters on 5. Go. The Lord Jehovah has given me the tongue of the instructed, that I should know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as an instructed one. Well, you know, when we're on the campus meeting freshman orientees, we're there at the right time, with the right target, we have the right people, our students who are there with us, these are the right people to reach out to the freshmen, right? They need to realize that a lot of these freshmen are weary. They need a word to sustain them. They need something of you, of Christ, to be ministered from you to them. Sometimes it's just your smile. Sometimes it's your love, your care, your paying attention to them. That really means a lot to a brand new person who is lost. They're away from home for the first time. They're homesick. And there you are as someone who was just in their shoes a year ago. And you go up and you greet them and you say hello. Welcome to Christian Students on Campus or whatever the name of your club is. Something of Christ comes out, flows out to sustain the weary. But look what he says. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as an instructed one. If we're going to have something that is going to flow out to sustain people, to minister to people, to touch people, to shine on people, to attract people, we have to be awakened by the Lord morning by morning with an open ear to let the Lord speak to us. That means we're in His Word. We're in His Word. We're praying His Word. We're touching Him. And He's speaking to us and we're getting something from Him so that it can flow out to others. Whatever the Lord gives us, we have to realize it's to me for you, right? It's not for us. It's for someone else. So this is a marvelous thing, and in the paragraph there on this verse, says, as the instructed ones, we need to be awakened by the Lord morning by morning. This is the real morning revival. He awakens our ear to hear as an instructed one. Praise the Lord. So anyway, this was part of our vision, prerequisite vision for these student interns. Then the second point, it says learning to coordinate in the body, being related and being built up. So this is the horizontal dimension here. This is vertical, us and the Lord. But this is horizontal, us with others, companions. And we talked about the importance of companions. And, it requires fellowship. It requires fellowship. Let me read something of a definition of fellowship. Fellowship means that I receive the benefit from the special function of others. You know, the verse in Romans 12, 4 and 5 there, it says that all the members do not have the same function. They do not have the same function. So there's various functions, but the body needs the functioning of all the members. So I may have a certain function to listen, but I don't have the smelling function or the speaking function or the, you know, whatever, just on and on. Talk about the different members of the body. We need to receive the benefit from the special function of others. And this is what fellowship is. Fellowship. We're in fellowship with our companions. Fellowship implies the fact that we are limited, inadequate, and willing to accept what comes from others and take it as our own. You remember last night when we showed that video clip of Brother Lee and how he connected our barrenness to what? Unwillingness to fellowship, right? Unwillingness to fellowship with others. That's the reason why we're barren. Because I'm just a small member with a little function, a little part, and I'm not an all-inclusive member. I need the functioning of all the members, at least a variety of members, right? And so this is what fellowship implies. We're limited and inadequate. And we're willing to accept what comes from others. And then basically fellowship means I need help. Praise the Lord. I need help. In Ephesians 4, we have a few verses here from Ephesians 4. In verse 16 it says, out from whom, you know, if we're holding the head, then something's going to come out, right? Out from whom all the body being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply and through the operation in the measure of each one part causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Well, this matter of being joined together, being knit together, this is the coordination in the body. The members coordinating, functioning, operating, being knit together, joined together. It's like, you know, one of the best places in the whole Bible to see this matter of coordination is in Ezekiel chapter 1 with the four living creatures. And you remember they were joined at the wings, right? Their wings were stretched out and the four of them were joined and they were all facing outward and sometimes they're walking backwards, sometimes sideways or forward. And in our coordination together, we may suggest something. We may have a good idea and it doesn't get picked up. But somebody else's idea gets picked up. So it seems like we're going backwards. Or sometimes in our coordination meetings, it just seems to drag on for hours and we don't seem to make much progress. But what I appreciate about these four living creatures, twice in that chapter, it says their move was like lightning. Lightning fast. You know, it seems like it's the slowest way to stop and fellowship and coordinate. It takes so much time, so much effort. But eventually it turns out to be the fastest way. The fastest way for God to move on the earth. So this is a marvelous thing to be related and joined and built up with others and learn to coordinate. And in our coordination, and a very important principle is when we need the input from all the members, but as soon as we place something on the table for fellowship, we need to take our hand off. Just let go of it. That way, if it never gets picked up by the rest, if it gets shot down, we don't go down with it, right? We don't get hurt. We don't get offended because we're not holding on to it. We just offered it up as a little member in the body that's not omniscient and not omnipotent, and and we just let go. It might be the Lord. It might not be. But through the fellowship, it may or may not get picked up. But if we're holding on to it, and it gets shot down, it never gets picked up by the others, we may be offended, hurt, I don't want to come to the meeting tomorrow, I'll call in sick, you know, what all these kind of things may happen. Anyways, this is part of our training with our students. They need to know what coordination is, right? Well, you know, if we have the proper relationship with Christ the head, and if we are being built up with the other members of the body in coordination and fellowship, then we also need to see our responsibility, and that is fruit bearing. But actually, if we have these two things, then we will really have the impact in our fruit bearing. If we're not connected to the head, that means we have nothing of Christ to flow out to others. If we're not built up in one accord with the other members, there's going to be no impact. Even we step foot on the campus, we set up a table, we meet people, zero impact. So this is vitally important. One thing I wanted to mention, we have another verse there under point C, and that's 1 Corinthians 12:18. Let's read this together. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, even as he willed. A couple days ago, when we were in Irving at the team reunion, there was a pop-up testimony of a group of students at a particular university down there in our area, who were learning to coordinate together. They were being burdened about their campus, reaching out to the next class. They were praying together, fellowshipping. Eventually, we asked them, what do you all have in common? Actually, they had a little bit in common, but not much. I asked the same thing happened at the team reunion in Northern California about a month ago. And when I asked them, what do you have in common? Immediately, you remember that, Tim? Immediately, they said nothing. They said absolutely nothing. So that's why we have this verse here. We need to see that God has placed the members. It's not according to our choice, not according to our preference sometimes. He places us with ones that we may have nothing in common with except Christ alone. And there's a couple sentences here I wanted to read from the ministry. It says, we must learn to be related to persons who are not of our choosing, according to our taste. If we have the choice to be related according to our taste, we eventually will be related to no one but ourselves. We will take ourselves as our best choice. We need to believe the Lord is sovereign and learn to submit ourselves under his sovereignty. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes I marvel at our situation in Austin, just in the eldership. And I just consider, how did the Lord bring us together? One brother grew up as a Jew from Boston. One brother was adopted at birth and doesn't even know his birth parents. Another brother grew up in Mexico City. Another brother grew up in Alabama. Myself, I'm just a farm boy from Pennsylvania. What am I doing down there? I mean, I just consider all the different situations of the brothers, different backgrounds, different upbringings. But yet, the Lord has brought us together. He's the sovereign master, right? He's the sovereign master. He has placed the members. We need to see His sovereignty. It's not our choice, right? But anyways, He's working on us. He's gaining us, building us up in one accord. Praise the Lord. It's a marvel, right? It could never happen in the world, right? In the world situation. Where ones from all these different backgrounds would be brought together and built up in harmony and one accord. For the Lord to have a move, to have an impact. When that kind of thing happens in the world, there's discord. There's stabbing one another in their back. There's gossip. But anyways, praise the Lord for His sovereignty. We need to see the Lord's sovereignty. And then D says, seeing the responsibility of the members in the body to serve by bearing fruit. We have these verses from John 15. Verse 2 is not here, but verse 2 shows that our only purpose is to bear fruit. It says that He's the vine, we are the branches, and if we're not bearing fruit, we should be cut off. Doesn't that imply that the only purpose of a branch is to bear fruit? Because if it's not bearing fruit, it gets cut off, right? Oh, Lord. This is part of the vision, the prerequisite vision. Otherwise, we may be a saint in the church life, going to the meetings, reading the ministry, reading the Bible, fellowshipping with one another, year after year, week after week, year after year, and not even realize that there should be some increase, there should be some fruit, there should be some outflow to new people, right? Of course, it should be the spontaneous issue of our being connected to the head and our being related and built up with others. The spontaneous issue should be fruit bearing. It should be. But it may not be because God has an enemy who comes in, he clouds our vision, we lose sight of what we're doing. You know, when I received the Lord, my life got meaning, got purpose. But what's the purpose? That's the purpose of my human life, is to receive Christ, to get the life of God. What's the purpose of my Christian life? Now that I receive Christ, my human life has purpose, but now I'm a Christian. What's the purpose of my Christian life? It's the church life, right? And that's what this is. This is the church life. Enjoying the fellowship in the body, caring for one another, being built up together. This is the church life. But then you have to ask, what's the purpose of my church life? My human life has a purpose. Be filled with Christ. My Christian life has a purpose. Be in the church, in the fellowship. But now I need to see my church life has a purpose. If I'm in the church life, but I'm not bearing fruit, then my church life is somewhat empty. It's somewhat empty. So, anyways, this is part of our vision. Satan comes in with clouds. It's like there's a fog around us, and we just can't see, and we're just content going week after week, year after year, going into the homes of the saints, fellowshipping, praying together, enjoying food together, you know, whatever. But we can't see the purpose. We lose sight. So oftentimes our vision needs to be refreshed, right? It needs to be refreshed. Sometimes, several times a year, we need to have our vision renewed and refreshed. That the clouds would be blown away. We could see clearly that this compass has another arrow here. which is outward facing. Go forth. Go forth and bear fruit. Okay, now let's move on. E, it says the importance of study and timing. Well, this also was part of our vision for the students. You know, you have to study your specific university schedule, which is always changing. I mean, I was just talking to a brother here from Michael from Fairborn. Their university just changed some rules on them. And they can't do what they used to be able to do. It's always changing. We have to be aware and study and consider how to work around things. Even just the physical features of the campus are changing. On our university right now, there are bulldozers and backhoes along the main intersection where we always set up our table, right outside the dorm. And who they might be there for months, and they're making a lot of noise, and it may just be the wrong place to put our table this year. It's been the best place for the last X number of years, but now it might be the worst place. We just have to study and consider. It says here, not all three summers are the same for a student to be an intern. What does this mean? Well, if you're a brand new student at the university and you're in your freshman year, your first summer, you're probably not looking too far in the distance concerning your future career and so forth. So for you to spend time joining us in our student internship, it makes a lot of sense. It's a lot easier for you to do that. If you are a junior and you're approaching the summer before your junior and senior year, you may be having to consider, okay, for my major, I'm a business major. They require that I do a particular internship with some company before I graduate. So I'm looking more toward graduation and career and job and so forth. So the first summer between the freshman and sophomore year is really good. Even, I think some even mentioned this earlier, I think Ken mentioned, what about the ones that grew up in the church life and they're going to start as freshmen this August at our university? What are they doing this summer? Why couldn't they join us for a week or two or six? Or who? I mean, if they have the time and the way, they're going to be a freshman orient. They're going to be in our freshman orientation. They're going to be in the same exact shoes as the ones we're targeting. Point two says not all 3 months of the summer are the same. In our case, the first 6 weeks of the summer are when the university holds these large freshman orientations where 12 to 1,400 freshmen come every week. But the second half of the summer, they don't have orientations. We may, if the students want to continue to be with us longer in the summer, we'll actually have them help us with our Summer School of Truth for 2 weeks. And actually, they get a lot more out of it than the junior high and high school kids. Then it says, not all freshman orientations during the summer are the same. We found out that often the first few orientations are the biggest. Because I believe the freshmen that come in the earlier orientations have a better chance at getting certain classes that they want. And those classes begin to fill up as the summer goes on. So they want to get in the earlier orientation. Or maybe they want to come earlier so that the rest of their summer is freed up. They can get a full-time job or go on a vacation with their family or something. So you just have to consider. Also, certain orientations are for certain majors. We don't get all the majors attending a particular orientation, but they have a certain number of majors for this orientation or that orientation. So anyways, the point is study, investigate. Remember from the slide earlier this morning, Brother Lee speaking about the need to investigate and study and do research. Okay, enough on that. Now let's go on to Roman numeral 2, a proper introduction to a new freshman. The verse there It says, on behalf of Christ, then we are ambassadors. We need to impress the student interns that when you're there on campus, you are representing Christ. And if someone comes by and you look a certain way or act a certain way or whatever, it could affect that person that's walking by. If you look real sloppy, have a frown on your face, probably somebody's not going to come up to your table. But we represent Christ. We need to be filled with Christ and express Christ. Peter says, having an excellent manner of life. Right? An excellent manner of life. So that even without words, they can tell there's something unique here, something special. I want to come and talk to these people and see what they're all about. Entering into their situation according to the principle of incarnation. We wanted to use these kind of phrases on the outline because this is the way the ministry puts it, right? Having an excellent manner of life, entering into people's situation according to the principle of incarnation. But really, what we want to talk about is how to introduce yourself to a brand new freshman. Studies have shown that sometimes within the first fraction of a second, people have already sized you up and determined whether they want to interact with you or not. The first tenth of a second. You realize that, Michael? The first tenth of a second. They just looked at you and, I don't think I want to interact with you. But surely within the first 3 minutes, it's usually the deal is done. It's either yes or no. And a lot of that has to do with not even what comes out of your mouth, but are you looking at them with direct eye contact? Do you have a smile? It means you're inviting. Do you give them a firm handshake? You see? That shows you're confident. You know why you're here. Maybe you don't know why you're here. You're a confused 18-year-old wondering where the student service building is. But the person that's greeting you gives a proper handshake. And that tells this young one, here's a person who's confident, who's sure of himself, who knows why he's here. And I might want to engage in a little conversation with him. You know, when you shake someone's hand, stand up here a second, Michael. You know, this part of your hand is called the web. See, that's the web. When you shake someone's hand, you have to go web to web. You see that? You don't want to grab them like that. No, you want to go web. Yeah. A firm handshake, web to web, and then the fingers come around like that, and squeeze a little bit, and then let go. Good enough, right? Comfortable? Confident? Thank you.
Hey, can I share some real
fits? Yeah. Let's get this on the...
Just related to smiling, we had tabling with some interns over the summer, and we made a rule with the interns that, you know, we have to be honest with each other when we're not smiling. You know, because sometimes you're just at the table, and it's grueling. You know, it's not easy to maintain a smile at a table for 6 hours, you know. So, and sometimes you're just not aware of it, you know. So we would just encourage one another, hey, you're not smiling, you know. And it just, you know, and it's better for a fellow student or, you know, serving one to remind you than you come up and, in the first 10, you know, milliseconds, you already get sized up and you're totally, you lost the whole case. Better to save it, you know. Anyways, I just remember that. And it kind of helped keep us encouraged that even if we lost the smile a little bit, you know, we could regain it before a new one came.
Yeah, that's right. Well, here's another thing concerning entering into their situation according to the principle of incarnation. You might just consider somebody's walking by and you happen to see something written on their T-shirt. Well, that's you can use that to enter into a conversation with people. Hey, I'm seeing your T-shirt. That's a kind of interesting design. Where did that come from? Or, you know, maybe there was this guy maybe 2 months ago, a brother and I were out on the gospel, and this guy had a very interesting piece of jewelry around his neck. And we started talking to him. We're like, hey, what's the deal with that necklace? It's very interesting. It had a cross, but it also had a big anchor and some other design around it. And he started just opening his whole being to us. Like, this came from my dad. My dad died a couple years ago, and I inherited this, and here's what it means. And then he started telling us his life story and how he's a senior business student, and he already published a number one bestseller on Amazon about goats, and he's he's headed to law school in Harvard this fall. And he was talking about he wants to be a man of significance. And so, and so eventually we were able to turn the conversation since he said he wanted to be a man of significance. And then we asked him this question. We said, hey, do you know what your great-grandfather's middle name was or what he did for a living? No. You see that? Your great-grandfather probably lived 100 years ago, and you don't even know his name, what he did for a living. Probably don't know a whole lot about him, if anything. So you think you're going to become a man of significance, but 100 years from now, you're going to be a man of insignificance. But let us tell you what's going to make you significant. But my point, here's my point. We're trying to help the students carry on a conversation with people, even about human things, natural things, but eventually they want to turn it to talk about God. Do they look frazzled? You know, a lot of the brand new freshman orientees, they look frazzled, disoriented. They don't know where, you know, what's the next place they need to go to, and all these required meetings and help. And we can just approach them and strike up a conversation. Hey, let's take a look at your schedule. Where do you need to be? Let me walk you there. And it takes 10 minutes to walk from here to there. And along the walk, you just can talk to them and get to know their background and whether they're a Christian or not. And so there's a lot of ways to enter into people's situations. Just like the Apostle Paul did here with the Athenians. He was wandering around the city. He noticed an altar to an unknown God. He just picked up on that and used it to share the gospel, right? To announce Christ. So anyways, these are just some practical points on how to introduce yourself to a new person. Everybody, every living thing responds to care, including plants. But certainly every living thing responds to care. You just show a little care and people will respond to you. Another point is when you introduce yourself, try to use their name first. Like, hi, Michael, I'm Paul. Nice to meet you. Welcome to our club. How did I know his name was Michael? He's got a name tag on. All the freshman orientees have a name badge on that they have to wear on their shirt 24/7 for 3 days. We can use their name. It means a lot to use a person's name. You see, I forgot Brother Ken's name. No. Yeah, I forgot your first name too, but until you introduced yourself to me and reminded me. So I'm sure that wasn't a very warm reintroduction there. But again, it had been like 7 years, right? So, another very important thing that we did with our interns on this same point is that we asked them to pair up and talk back and forth with one another until you find a commonality, something you have in common. Initially, you may think you have nothing in common with this person. But as you talk about this and that and where they're from and what they're going to study, eventually it might take 30 seconds, it might take 3 minutes, but eventually you'll discover you have something in common. And once you discover that commonality, you can carry on a conversation for hours. You know, many of our kids, they can't carry on a conversation for 10 seconds. So we're helping them. We're training them how to carry on a conversation for more than 10 seconds with people. And so we had them pair up and do that. And then, after a period of time, we had them switch partners and talk to somebody else until you come and find a commonality. And then we had them testify, you know, what did you two have in common? What did you two have in common? And they really enjoyed that exercise, and it was very interesting to them and exciting. Maybe just two other things here. One is we don't want to argue with people. You know, whenever you argue with people, where are you bringing them? You're bringing them into the wilderness of the mind, and that's a terrible place to be. And you just get bogged down, you get stuck in the wilderness of the mind. We don't want to argue with people. And one other thing, my psychology teacher taught us this when I was in high school, and that is that everybody has what they define as personal space. It's about 19 inches from the tip of your nose. That's your personal space. And if you invade people's personal space, that means if you get too close, they start feeling uncomfortable and uneasy, anxious. So just be aware of people's personal space. For some people, it's 19 inches, more or less. Okay, this brings us to the last point, knowing the common faith. And you notice we have a diagram there. You have a diagram in your folder. We gave the students this diagram, and we told them that everything inside the circle is what we would consider to be part of the common faith. That is the items that all Christians believe in, whether they're Baptist, Catholic, Protestant, Church of Christ, whatever. They all hold these particular items as their faith. And then there are things outside the common faith that even real, genuine believers fight over and argue over to the point of getting divided from one another. Practices, teachings, head covering, whether you serve wine or grape juice at the Lord's table, how to be baptized, all these kind of things people get divided over. Those are not part of the common faith. But we wanted our students to learn the common faith. We wanted them to learn these points with representative key verses and practice speaking it to one another for several reasons. One is we wanted them to be able to speak it to those who ask. Sometimes people walk up and they ask, what do you believe? Because they're testing you. They want to make sure you're not the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses or something like that. They want to know, what do you believe? And believe it or not, many of our own church kids who went through 6 years of truth school cannot give an adequate response to that question. So we need to train them. Also, we wanted our students to know what not to contend for. What not to fight for. We contend for the faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. But we don't contend for all these other things. We let each one be persuaded in his own mind. And then also, to know the common faith and speak the common faith to a new person is at least a partial inoculation. If they go to their dorm that night and one of their friends says, hey, I saw you meeting with that group down at that table down there in the corner. You better be careful. I heard they have a funny idea about the Trinity. They're thinking, well, no, they don't. They just told me what they believe, and it's the same thing I believe. So, so they've been a little bit inoculated, right? A little teaspoon of inoculation. There might be other reasons, too, why we want them to know the common faith. Well, we had them gather in groups. This was at our intern training. We had them group up, and we had them get into these points of the common faith, memorize them, speak them to one another, and we told them to write a song that would incorporate all the items of the common faith. And then, after about an hour, we had all the groups come in and stand up in front of everybody and sing their song, their common faith song. So we have an example, a video here of one of those. We'll just show you.
Two, ready and sing. The common faith of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. The Bible is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 1:3. Trying God is seen. We believe, we believe, we believe. He became a man. Jesus is his name. Christ died on the cross for all of our sins. According to the word, the tomb couldn't keep him in. He arose, he arose, he arose. He was lifted up. Now he's on the throne. Repent and believe. Then you shall receive. The Lord is coming back. Coming back for us. We believe, we believe. Coming back.
Amen. Well, that was just one of about seven or eight different songs. And they just had a real fun time with it. And, of course, it helped them get constituted with the points of the faith. Hopefully they'll never forget it. Amen. Well, that's the end of this. I think it's 6 o'clock, so maybe we should end here. And I don't know if you have any announcements. We'll continue with part two after dinner of the various things that we did to help our students get trained.